Let's go to our Father in prayer for the lesson today. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that in all things you can be glorified, that your will be done in who we are and what we are and how we live. Father, we carry and lift up for you different things. Sawyer has lost a friend of his in Fairbanks, and I pray for that family there, Father, that you will watch over them and care for them. The loss of a young man like this is so painful and tragic, and I pray that your will and light and love and purpose will come into them and their lives. Father, we pray for the many who've been sick and struggling here, that you can take care of them. I think right now of Mason, the Forbes' son, that has been feeling ill for so many weeks and months now. I pray that you can help the doctors through his tests to find out what he needs and get him and have him healed, Father. I pray for the future of this congregation and the growth that we can sell this building and build that new one. Be it your will, Father. We want to magnify and extend the growth of the church here, and pray that you can bring that about and let us move on and get a larger tool here to teach your word and to reach out to this community. Father, I pray for those who are about to be married, Brady and Aspen this week, and Jake and Christina next month, Father, that you can bless them and guide their hearts and their faith for you. Father, we want in all things you're glorified, whether it's what we say in this lesson or the way we live and walk. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, you are all invited. The Spurlins are putting together, as I look over their shoulder, they're putting together a beautiful wedding celebration next Saturday right here. Brady and Aspen, 1 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Please come and enjoy our celebration of their marriage. And we'll have a reception. It's going to be wedding is going to be right here in the building. The reception will be in these two rooms as well. Next month, we'll be doing this again very excitedly and focusing on Jake and Christina then. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us an interesting thing to focus on and to think about. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the day of evil, and having done everything, to stand firm. We are in a war. We are in a struggle. The struggle is not against humans. The struggle is, as it says, the struggle is not against flesh and blood. The struggle is against evil. The struggle is against darkness, spiritual darkness, including all lies, including all of Satan's maneuvering, including all sin, all of the horror and the filth that Satan wants to sling into our minds and hearts and lives. Ephesians chapter 10 tells us, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Two focused and powerful New Testament scriptures that get us in perspective that we are in warfare. Not a physical one. On a weekend that we call Memorial Day weekend, a weekend in which we remember those who gave their lives in defense of this country, we honor soldiers and men and women who've stepped forward to say, I'll go, I'll stand up, and put my life on the line between freedom and democracy and those who want to take it down. I'll do that. It's a noble thing that what's happening in Iraq. When you heard about those Iraqis who, for the first time in their life, were able to fill out a ballot, an election ballot that made a difference, that wasn't just going to be some empty puppet-pulled string of a vote for Saddam or nobody. They were actually going to get to elect people they chose. Our movement in our country, our participation in warfare has almost always been at the defense of freedom and democracy. We go into a country, take down those who would be dictators and fascists, and then we go home and give the country back to the people. That's all we want. It's a noble thing to do. But we have even a more noble warfare that we get to participate in as Christians. It's more noble. It has a loftier goal. For no matter how good and how effective and how pure and how efficient a nation like ours can be in protecting other countries or waging just war around the world, our participation as Christians, our warfare as Christians, is even more magnificent, infinitely more good, and changes eternity, not just the few years of life that we live on this earth. But just like caring about something enough to be willing to die for it is a powerful, noble thing, even though war is horrible, war is terrible, it is not the worst thing. Let me give you a quotation by John Stuart Mill. He wrote in the 1800s, "War is an ugly thing, but not the ugliest thing. The decayed and degraded state of moral and patriotic feeling, which thinks that nothing is worth war, is much worse. The person who has nothing for which he is willing to fight, nothing which is more important than his own personal safety, is a miserable creature and has no chance of being free unless made and kept so by the exertions of better men than himself." Being in conflict is not a good or an enjoyable thing, but having nothing for which you would be in conflict for, having nothing for which you would be willing to die for, is even worse. Christ lays it right up in front of us as he calls us to him. He really does. I remember living in Germany. I was part of an artillery battalion for about half of my time there, and then with an infantry brigade. And I can't tell you where we were. It was top secret in the mid-80s what our mission was, but nobody ever told me it's not top secret anymore. So I can't tell you where we were supposed to go. But we were defending Western Europe against the Soviet Union and the Soviet bloc countries, so since they don't exist anymore, all my information is probably not classified. But I'll tell you what the mission was. We were covering force. And for those who know military tactics in that era, covering force was the speed bump before the enemy got to your real defense line. We went In the middle of the night, you'd get a phone call. It happened every month. The phone call alerted you. It was a call out, alert. And within 2 hours, you had to be out of your motor pool with all your vehicles running, all your soldiers loaded, all your ammunition ready, and you were going to war. Within 2 hours of being woken up in your bedroom, you had to be in and out and ready to go anytime. And I remember, I've been trying to think about it this week, and I can't remember which happened first. But these two thoughts entered my mind during those years. One was, if I go to war, I'm going to die. If I go to war, I'm going to die. The Soviet Union was a hyper-efficient warring machine, and if they had chosen to attack Western Europe during the 70s or 80s or in those times, they had, you know, we would have hundreds of tubes of artillery and thousands of tanks. They would have thousands of tubes of artillery and tens of thousands of tanks. Multiple times anything we could have put up over there. And as covering force, you weren't going to last very long. You could make some noise and do some damage, but you were going to get run over. And somewhere, you know, maybe before they got to France, we might begin to slow them down. So I came home one day, and I told Carol that one time. I said, honey, I don't know what's going to happen, but if I'm ever called out, I'm probably not coming home. And I want you to know my life with you has been wonderful. I have no regrets in my love and life with you. And my life has been full. Thank you. I only had that conversation once, but I wanted her to hear it from me. But during those years, another thought came into my mind, and that is in Christ, and this one settled in deep. This one was personal and deep and significant. I have nothing to be afraid of. Death can't beat me. Death has no victory over me. Death has no victory at all. There's a magnificent letter written by a man named Major Sullivan Ballou. He wrote it on July 14th, 1861. He was a major in the Union Army. I'm only going to read one paragraph out of the letter. The entire letter is truly magnificent. The letter has been made famous by some programs that have used it. But let me just read one paragraph. It's written to his wife on the 14th of July, 1861. My dear Sarah, I feel impelled to write lines that may fall under your eye when I shall be no more. Our movement may be one of days duration and full of pleasure, but it may be one of severe conflict and death to me. Not my will, but thine, O God, be done. If it is necessary that I should fall on the battlefield for my country, I am ready. I have no misgivings about or lack of confidence in the cause in which I am engaged, and my courage does not halt or falter. I know how strongly American civilization now leans upon the triumph of the government, and how great a debt we owe to those who went on before us through the blood and suffering of the Revolution. And I am willing, perfectly willing, to lay down all my joys in this life to help maintain this government and to pay that debt. And then he goes on with the romantic part, which is very, very worth reading. But we don't have time, nor does it pertain particularly. He talks about his love and passion for his wife and two little boys. 7 days later, Sullivan Ballou was killed in the Battle of Manassas in Northern Virginia. And that came true. God's will be done, he said. Use my life to defend this country if need be. But there is somebody else who faced death and dealt with death in a way that I think pertains a bit more to our walk as Christians. And we just read about him in John chapter 12. There's somebody else whose death was more telling of our walk in Christ. In John chapter 12, what TJ just read for us, Jesus is spending the day, apparently, with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They're having supper together. And this is the Lazarus whom not very many days before that had been dead. 4 days in the grave. And he's now sitting and eating dinner. Mary gets up and takes a pound of very costly perfume and anoints Jesus' feet. We have an interesting group of people here. His disciples are upset by this, the use of this costly perfume, and say, why was not this perfume sold? Verse 5. And Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Verse 9, the large crowd of Jews had then learned that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but also so they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Eugene O'Neill wrote a play called Lazarus Laughs. And it's based on that verse that the Pharisees were coming, planning on killing Lazarus. They were going to do what to him? Kill him? Ha! He'd already done that. He had already done that. Been there. Done that, and they weren't selling t-shirts on the other side of death. A man who had personally, the only one who had personally seen what death was like and what resurrection in Jesus Christ was like, is going to be threatened by death? You got to be kidding me. I imagine Sullivan Ballou was a fine soldier. I imagine he did his duty in battle that day. Probably why he lost his life. But he was there and out in battle because he had already resigned himself to the fact that death is right here. I've got nothing to be afraid of. I'm already ready for that. You see, that's where Christ calls us. That's what Christ calls us to do. And in that place, you can walk confident, sure. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who... Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, past tense, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Death no longer has mastery over him. I don't know what pricked my heart, because they weren't during the same periods of time while we lived over there in Germany. But I remember the welling confidence that came up through my soul and my thoughts and my spirit into my mind, saying, death has no victory over you, Robert. There is nothing to fear in death. You live and walk and breathe in Christ Jesus. Death has nothing on you. Death has nothing on you. Galatians 2:20. A lesson like this can't go very far without Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. The life I now live in the flesh, it is not me who lives, it is not I who lives, it's Christ who lives. There are all kinds of levels of implications in that. Death to sin, as Romans was focused on. Death to my will and self and decisions. Submission to God in His things. But it's also the confidence in facing my physical death. That death has no mastery over us. There's a really neat poem. I won't read it all. But it's called, same title, Lazarus Laughed. Let me just read the middle part of it. There's a friend of Lazarus in the poem who runs up to him and says, Lazarus, the chief priests are planning to kill you. And then it builds up. And finally, it reads this way. The loudest, deepest, grandest laugh that man has ever heard erupted till the rafters shook. A laugh the whole world heard. As tears were streaming down his cheeks, this is Lazarus, of course, he heaved and gasped for air. Then, thinking he had stopped himself, broke out again and blared, "They're going to try and kill me? The man whom Jesus raised? Like death could ever scare me now. Christ's precious name be praised." And then he laughed and laughed some more, till all of us laughed too. In joy too deep for human words, though shared by all too few. The promise of eternal life came crashing in on all, that Jesus truly conquered death and triumphed o'er the fall. No fear of death bound Lazarus. No threat could make him doubt. He'd known the power of Christ our Lord. Though buried, he came out. At just a word from Jesus' lips, the power of death was gone, and life returned to lifeless flesh. The kingdom light had dawned. There's more to that poem before and after that. But it's fascinating to think of what it would possibly mean to Lazarus to have somebody threaten his life. It's us who need to walk that way. Who can threaten you? If God is for you, Romans asks, who can be against you? Like a soldier in camp, as we camp here, if you want to call it that, around our fires, battle is coming. You can write home and say, honey, I probably won't make it, but I've got nothing to fear. I've got nothing to fear. Matthew 26 tells us of a poorly prepared group. Matthew 26, verse 31. This is how not to be prepared, if you will. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing. Nope, nope, we won't leave you. We won't deny you. We won't abandon you. We won't run away. Yes, you will. Don't argue with God. If he holds up a mirror of the word, as Jesus was to them at that moment, saying, this is what you're going to act like. This is who you are. Don't argue with them. Get on your knees and say, Lord, help me be what I need to be. Help me be who I need to be. No, I'm not. I'm not like that. I won't leave you. I won't. That's poor and empty preparation. Poor and empty preparation. Jesus said it this way in Luke 9, verse 23. Well, I'll start in verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who saves it. Those men arguing with Jesus at the table, at the Last Supper, those men arguing with Jesus saying, no, we won't. We're not in the process of losing their lives. They were magnifying themselves. They were clinging to their own lives, to their own decision making. They were bragging about themselves. Our fellowship, our devotion to Christ requires our humility with him. Knowing that he is such a greater cause than we could ever magnify or be part of in our grandest schemes, we submit ourselves to him and say, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says, every day you take up your cross. Crosses aren't difficulties. Crosses aren't the problems of the day. Crosses are for execution. Crosses are for execution. We go not with empty, brazen, boastful words, but with confidence that Jesus Christ is victorious over death, that we have nothing to fear. It's an interesting scene in John chapter 12. It's an interesting scene. In John chapter 12, you have Jesus and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus had already been dead. Mary's at the feet of Jesus, dying at that moment, surrendering herself, giving up of herself and everything she owned, the costly perfume, who I'm sure she couldn't afford, pouring it on her Lord's feet. Jesus, Lazarus had died, Mary was dying, and Jesus was going to die and defeat death in the process. We'll end in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. For each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who has put all things in subjected to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son of himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. I wanted to get to the end of the subjections there so that we can see the greater point. Christ brings us in victory through death that we all may glorify God. That God can be all, in all, over all, through all, with complete victory. The end of 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 54. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So what do we do with this? Two things. You make sure, if Galatians 2:20 is not a verse that you can say, if you do not have that verse memorized, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. If Galatians 2:20 isn't a memorized verse for you, make it one. Our proclamation of death, I died, and it is now Christ who lives and walks in me. All my decisions, all my days, all my thoughts are in submission to him. I've got no fear of death. That's one. And two is the admonition. That's the first thing I want you to do. Memorize Galatians 2:20. And two is the admonition given to us at the end of the chapter on death, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Don't you move away from Christ. Don't you ever leave Christ. Don't you ever abandon your faith. Lies will crash up against you all your days, but don't ever leave Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let your hands and heart and lives be busy in serving him in your homes and with your brothers and sisters, because you know that what you do in the Lord is never in vain. If there are any here today who have not begun their walk of sacrifice, their death, if you haven't died to yourself, that baptism that was described in Romans chapter 6 is still here. It's still ours. Colossians says the same thing of us dying and being crucified with him by baptism. If you're ready for your baptism, we're ready to help you with that. If you have anything else you need to tell the congregation about, I tell you what, it is so awesome to stand where Lazarus stands, being able to laugh at death. You're going to try to do what to me? Kill me? Nah, you can't do that. My life is in God's hands. I'll die when he's ready for me to die. And I'm not afraid of it. Let's walk with confidence. And if coming forward today helps you establish that kind of confidence in life, please do so. But come and let us know while we stand and sing the song that David's given us.